The grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The dear fellow redeemed in Christ, in both our Old Testament and Gospel readings, we see an example of people serving. Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 and Martha in Luke chapter 10. Both are hurried and busy trying to make their guests comfortable. But in both cases, we see and learn that it is not by means of their serving wherein they are blessed, but rather they both are blessed by hearing and believing God's word. Abraham is blessed by hearing God's promise that God will give him a son through his wife, Sarah. And Martha is blessed by hearing that she is, of all things, not blessed by her works, but rather by her hearing of Jesus's teaching. This turns out to be a most valuable lesson. In light of this, then, we as believers gather here together in church Sunday after Sunday to be blessed, not by us serving God, but rather by God serving us through the hearing of his word and the receiving of his sacraments in faith. Let us then consider this as we learn from the two sisters, Mary and Martha, in today's gospel reading. Jesus, along with his disciples and others, were guests at the house of Mary and Martha. Martha was doing all the work, serving the guests, while Mary did nothing. All she did was sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his teachings. Now, this angered Martha to no end because, insofar as she was concerned, Mary was a lazy, good-for-nothing. But to her surprise, when Martha asked Jesus to do something about it, whereby she hoped that he would put Mary to work, Jesus instead defended Mary and said, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen that good and necessary portion which will not be taken away from her." In other words, said Jesus to Martha, stop worrying about all this running around as if your very life depended upon it, because it does not. Martha, what your life needs is my word. Therefore, stop thinking that your good works are earning you any favor with me, and come sit down here with your sister and listen to what I have to say. Here at my feet, listening to my words, your anxious worry and troubled mind will melt away into a peace that surpasses all understanding. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as those who understand how the world works, we by nature tend to sympathize with Martha and her complaint against Mary. So much so that if we're willing to admit it, we may even find ourselves holding on to at least a little contempt at Jesus' response. For from where we stand, it appears that Jesus simply ignores Martha's rightful sense of injustice. And this tends to rub us the wrong way, does it not? But why? Why is this? Well, for starters, all of us, and not us only, but all people for all time, all of us are born into this world hardwired to understand the difference between right and wrong. Now, those of you who have children, especially small children, know this. Now, let's just say, for example, you have two small children, a boy and a girl, brother and sister, and let's just say that your precious little daughter decides that she's going to take her brother's toy away from him and keep it for herself. What is his reaction? Yes, tears, screaming, rage, a cry to mom and dad that they give him justice. And why is this? Because your little boy already knows that stealing is wrong. Nobody had to teach it to him. Moreover, he knows that justice demands that his goods be returned and that the thief be punished. What's so strange about this, though, is this. Your daughter, too, knows that stealing is wrong. But let her brother take stuff away from her and see what happens. An exact repeat of the same scenario will unfold. And yet your daughter, here in this situation, if she is confronted with her wrongdoing, she will most likely not think much of it. The odds are that rather than confessing her sin and owning up to it, she will have a good reason that explains why she did what she did, thus excusing her, at least in her own mind, of any wrongdoing. And so it goes with the world. We are those people, and we live in the midst of people who, because of our knowledge of right and wrong, we are either accusing or excusing ourselves of sin all the time, before others and before God. Now, this way of living makes sense to us. This way of living we can understand. But God's way, the way where Jesus says to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are wrong. But Mary, your sister, got it right. And by doing nothing, she has done everything." Now, this way of living is foreign to us. It makes absolutely no sense, to the point where to hear it can even make us angry at God, because from our perspective, it feels like God is treating us unjustly. Since this knowledge of right and wrong is woven into the very fiber of our being, all of us cling to what I call the Santa Claus religion. In other words, by nature, all people everywhere operate on the following premise. If I do good, then I will be rewarded. But if I do bad, I will be punished. Now, this way of thinking is not entirely wrong, for truly this world we live in operates on this principle. There is no denying it. But hear this, the kingdom of heaven does not operate on this principle. The kingdom of heaven operates on the exact opposite principle, namely this. From God's perspective, there are no good people. For truly, no one except Jesus himself, the God-man, is, has been, or ever will be as good as God himself. Quoting St. Paul in Romans chapter 3, this is what God says of us. There is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And yet, even though this is how God sees you, he, despite yourselves, has chosen to save you from sin, death, and the devil by no merit or worthiness in yourself. This means, then, that heaven cannot be earned. It can only be given freely by God to you as a free gift, whereby in receiving this gift, by doing nothing, you gain everything. For truly, God's ways are not our ways. As surely as the heavens are higher than the earth, God's ways are higher than our ways, and God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God's way of salvation cannot be discerned from within us. It must be proclaimed and heard. It must be an external word that comes to us from outside ourselves. It must be an external word that is preached, that is proclaimed into our ears so that we may hear the truth and be set free by it. And the truth is this, whether you like it or not, Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. And there's nothing you can do about it. That's right. You cannot choose your salvation. God chose it for you already from before the beginning of time. He chose Jesus Christ to die in your place as your substitute so that he might put an end to our perpetual war against him. That's right. When we are born into this world, we are born at war with God. We are born into this world as his enemies. But I'm here to tell you because of Jesus' death on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, and because of his resurrection from the dead for your justification. God has ended this war and established peace between you and him and for all humanity forever. And now, granted, wars and unrest will still rage around us, but insofar as your relationship with God is concerned, you and he, for the sake of Jesus, are at peace. Because we inherited sin from our ancestral parents, Adam and Eve, we have been branded as God's enemies from the very start. And this is what the Apostle Paul speaks of in our epistle reading, Colossians chapter 1, when he says, "You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." The question here is, you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, to who? The answer is, to God. Paul is telling you that before God found you and reconciled you, that is, made peace with you through his Son, Jesus Christ, you were alienated from him. And because of this, your thoughts toward him were hostile, and what followed were evil deeds. But, says Paul, that's all in the past. All that has changed. Why? Because of your good works? No. But because, whether you like it or not, Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, and there's nothing you can do about it, except to reject God's gift. That, in fact, is something you are free to do. That's why I say, whether you like it or not, Jesus has died for your sins. I say it in this way because some people don't like the idea that they have no say in their salvation. They don't like the idea that God does not take their good works into consideration, whereby they might merit recognition from him. This is what causes us to take Martha's side in the argument. But when we find ourselves getting angry with this arrangement, let us remind ourselves that the reason we are upset is because we forget. We forget that as far as heaven is concerned, there are no good people. None is righteous. No, not one. We forget that in and of ourselves, we deserve nothing from God except judgment and damnation. Therefore, by remembering these things, which we tend to forget, let us also then remind ourselves to love and embrace this reality that whether we like it or not, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and there's nothing we can do about it. For those who accuse themselves before God, for those who admit to God they are sinners, God's word to them is gospel. God's word to them is good news. He speaks to them words of comfort, things like, "Fear not, Jesus has died for your sins, and because of this you are forgiven." But for those who excuse themselves before God, for those who, for example, point the finger at thieves and cry out that they are wrong and worthy of punishment, while they themselves are thieves, God's word to them is law. God's word to them is condemnation. He speaks to them words of terror, things like, "Anyone who has coveted another's goods is a thief, for covetousness is the root of thievery. I judge them as one and the same, for I judge not only one's actions, but the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and therefore none is righteous, no, not one. Repent. Do not reject the forgiveness and salvation I have won for you through Jesus. For to reject Christ is to embrace damnation. Whether you like it or not, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and there's nothing you can do about it. Therefore, God says to the Marthas of the world, stop trying to justify yourself before God by your good works. As sinners, even your best works are tainted with sin and counted as nothing more than filthy rags before me. One thing and one thing only is necessary, that you sit at the feet of my Son Jesus and hear the proclamation of his good news, which says, Paul, is this. You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. In other words, it's not your service to God that saves you. It's God's service to you that saves you. He has served you by offering up his son for you. He presently is serving you through the word and sacrament ministry of the church. And he will serve you in the future at the return of Jesus Christ, when he arrives on the clouds with power and great glory on the last day to raise the dead and make all things new. Have you heard? Do you believe that your sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus, your Savior? Yes? Then you are forgiven. Heaven is your home. If, says Paul, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that has been preached to you that you heard. Paul makes it clear that by hearing and believing God's gospel, you are even now forgiven and saved. Nonetheless, truth be told, tomorrow is coming. Today's faith, which God has gifted you by hearing and believing his word, does you no good tomorrow. For scripture says, today is the day of salvation. Therefore, if you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. This means that when tomorrow is today, you will need the same faith in Jesus then that God has given you today. And this is where holy baptism comes in. Christian life is not so much about moral improvement as it is about death and resurrection. And now don't get me wrong, you should always strive for moral improvement. You should always strive to be a better person. But know this, that in and of itself does not define the Christian life. And no, but rather the Christian life is found in death and resurrection daily. The book of 1 Samuel, we learn that the Lord kills, brings to life. He brings people down to the grave and raises them up. In baptism, you were placed into Christ's death, resurrection, and thus were called to a life of repentance, where daily you die to sin and arise in newness of life to live for Christ by serving your neighbor in love. This is how the Holy Spirit, who was given to you in your baptism, works through you day by day to bring you to maturity in Christ. The Holy Spirit, through the preaching of God's law and gospel, proclaims Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Now, Paul says that this is how God chose to make known to the world the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Before closing, just a bit of clarification. Where the ESV Bible has translated the Greek into English as Christ in you, understand this, the you there is plural, as in y'all. And the in can also be rendered as among. Therefore, it's probably best understood by saying it like this. God chose to make known to the world the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is this: Christ among you all, or Christ in your midst. Now, this is more fitting, for Jesus has said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. And this mystery is profound, is it not? That Christ is here in our midst, our hope of glory, forgiving our sins through his word and sacraments, declaring to us, whether you like it or not, I died on the cross to pay for your sins. And there's nothing you can do about it. By my works and not your own, you are forgiven. And therefore, depart in peace. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus, even to life everlasting. Amen.